years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. Good to see everyone this morning, and good to be seen. Today, I'm going to talk more about what I've been talking about for quite a while here. I'm going to share with you chapter one. Let's see, let me put this, open up my screen here so everybody can see what I'm looking at. Chapter one of my book. The title of today's broadcast is, though, since I guess I'll share the title with you if I can remember it here, Deconstructing the Rapture, Chapter One. Okay, that's a descriptive title of the book I'm working on now, but Deconstructing the Rapture, the Pre-Trib Rapture, Dispensationalism, and Futurism. That's basically what the whole book is about, but Deconstructing the Chapter, the Rapture, the Pre-Tribulation Rapture, Chapter 1, that's what we're going to be speaking about today. But I wanted to start with something that I missed last week, and let's see, who was that? Oh, yes, B2B, by the book, 777, in the left a question in the chat room a couple weeks ago. I was going to get to it last week, but somehow had it all ready to go, but just kind of slipped my mind, so I thought I'd get it over this week and answer the question. Then we'll jump into our deconstruction of the pre-tribulation rapture, chapter one. Let's see, let me bring up my the document I've got is here somewhere. Nope, that's not it. This is it. Okay. Yes, by the book, 777 left this in the chat room 2 weeks ago. He says, I believe historicism is the correct interpretation of prophecy. And I believe that any thinking man who spends any time in the Word and really struggles with the question will come to that conclusion. But most people, most of the people that, especially all your rapture scholars out there, is there such thing as a rapture scholar? Well, yes, there are. There are plenty of them out there. But they will never even entertain the idea that anything but their pre-tribulation rapture dispensational futurism line of thought or interpretation of Bible prophecy is true. They won't even entertain the idea that they might be wrong. Anyway, by the book goes on here. That's his YouTube name. However, I do struggle with Matthew 16:27-28 and Revelation 22:12. Matthew 16:28 seems to be a clear reference to Christ's coming in judgment of unbelieving Israel in 70 AD. So the conundrum is, if verse 28 happened in 70 AD, did verse 27 also happen in 70 AD, which also seems to line up with Revelation 22:12, Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man, he quotes the scripture here, and we're going to get to that. Now, the problem we have here is that many isolated scripture verses are taken out of context because as such, they are misused to conjecture support for several theses that have no scriptural basis, no explicit scriptural basis, meaning that about these theses, these several theses that use this tactic to support their thesis. That is, they'll take a scripture verse here and a scripture verse there, and they'll conjecture it to support their thesis. And their entire thesis is only supported by conjecture of isolated scripture verses. This is kind of like rewriting the Bible or rearranging the Bible, taking things out of context. And this is necessary. It is necessary for them to do this. They must do this if they're going to uphold and hold on to and continue to propagate amillennialism, for instance, or the pre-trib rapture, and numerous dispensational constructs and futurism. All of these are only held together by isolated verses taken, verses or passages taken out of context and conjectured to support their thesis. Okay, so let's take a look at some of the scriptures that our friend by the book YouTube name mentions here. Let me just bring up the scripture text here. And his first one, he brought up Matthew 16:27 and Matthew 16:28. He isolated both of them. He said if Matthew 16:27 happens in 70 AD, then verse 28, did it also happen in 70 AD? Well, this is a wrong and loaded question. And like I said, this is what you learn from conjecture, and these things stick in your brain, and they make you believe that they support the thesis. And I believe in this case, this would be the amillennial thesis. But you have to read everything in context. And the context I have here is highlighted. And what began this discussion comes immediately before. So I'm going to even go back one more verse than the verses I've highlighted here to get the real context. And everyone will know what we're talking about when I read this verse. But he, that is Jesus, turned unto Peter, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So you're not treasuring things that are eternal, Peter, because he was rebuking Peter for saying he was going to die. The Messiah was being rebuked by Peter for saying he was going to die. He was going to lay down his life. And he said, "This shall not be." That's what Peter said. And Jesus' answer to him is pretty harsh. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he realized that the message coming out of Peter's mouth was Satan. And it was a temptation for him to abandon the mission. Okay, from God, to abandon his obedience to God by laying down his life. So that's the context, is laying down your life in obedience to God. Okay, that's the context. That's the opening of the context. Now, here's what follows. Then Jesus said to his disciples, because they all heard this, and they're going, "What? Right? What did Peter do? What's going on here?" You could imagine their bewilderment at him, you know, telling Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Jesus is going to give them a lesson. So Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now remember, we're talking about Jesus is telling them that he is going to lay down his life in so many words. Peter rebukes him. He rebukes Peter. So when he talks about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him, what is he talking about? Well, what he was talking about, going to death. And it's quite obvious as we continue in the context here. "For whosoever shall save his life," okay, "shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, shall find it. You getting the context here? You see how this all fits together? And if this was taken out of context, it wouldn't make any sense, or it might take on a whole different meaning if you isolate any one of these verses. And that's what's going on here. Verse 26, for what is a profit of man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. What he's saying, don't worry about laying down your life, giving up your life, okay, and laying it down. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's saying, you're not going to get your reward in this life, but when I come in my glory, the glory of the Father, with his angels, then every man, you will be rewarded according to your works. If you lay down your life, you won't lose your reward. Your reward will be eternal and not temporal. That's the context. Continuing, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death. The context is of a martyr's death. That's the context where it. Jesus was rebuked by Peter for saying he was going to lay down his life. And Peter said, this shall not be unto thee, Lord. Okay? And Jesus rebukes him. And he tells them, look, you're going to have to follow in my footsteps. Many of you here are going to follow in my footsteps, and you're going to lay down your lives. But don't worry. When I come in my glory, then every man will be rewarded according to his works. Then, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, in context, a martyr's death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And this, okay, this is the context. This is not talking about, because if you just isolate verse 27 and 28, let's say we isolate them, for the Son of Man shall come in his glory with the Father and the angels, he shall reward every man according to his works. You're thinking, oh, second coming. This is a verse about the second coming. But no, it's not. Yes, it is, and it isn't. In the context, it is about laying down your life for Christ, and that your reward for laying down your life for Christ will be received when he comes back. So don't be afraid to lose your life, because you will gain eternity and be rewarded in the resurrection. Verily I say unto you, in the same context, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, a martyr's death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I think, or let's say, they see the Son of Man appearing. Because if you look up the wording there, the coming and appearing can be, and I think appearing would have been a better choice of word in the King James Version instead of coming here. But it's the same thing, the coming or appearing in his kingdom. Because, and then we have the first martyr, Stephen, if we go to Acts, okay, Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, would you call this an appearing before Stephen tasted death? He was being martyred at the moment. He was being stoned to death after giving a great sermon, you know, if you read Acts. And they turned on him. They cried out with a loud voice. And they ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. But what did he see? He saw the Son of Man appearing in his glory before that time of death. And then, martyrs down through history. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll see the same testimony. You'll see that their eyes, even though they're being burned to death, stoned to death, pulled apart, whatever kind of death that they're suffering, you'll hear the witnesses who saw it, hearing them praising God, looking to heaven, some of them testifying that they see Jesus. And because he is receiving them at that time, they see him, his appearing, before they taste death. And that testimony has been given over and over. So that's the problem here. And I hope that that satisfies our friend over there in the First Amendment Radio chat room. And I did leave a, if you're listening on First Amendment Radio, I did leave a link to my Prophecy Reality Channel YouTube where I'm live. So that's the only chat room I'm watching on YouTube. It's the Prophecy Reality one. So if you're watching on First Amendment Radio and you want to join in the chat, because I have it up over here, but I just don't have room for another chat room. I've got First Amendment Radio, I got Prophecy Reality chat room on YouTube. I've got Rumble up. I've got my First Amendment Radio chat room up. And I also here on this other computer have DLive, my Prophecy Reality channel there. And we're on numerous channels, so it's hard. I wish I could get them all together. Or you can come over to firstamendmentradio.net/chat and join the live First Amendment Radio chat room there. There's a watch screen on the right-hand side of the page there, too, so you can watch it. The Odyssey screen is up there, and hopefully it's working right today. It's synchronized. Last week it was a little behind, but that we not really necessary to go into. I believe everything's working. WW says just got in. Audio, video, all good. Well, thanks for that that check there. I do appreciate that. That way I don't have to worry about whether things are working or not. Okay. Hope that answered the question. If you missed that, well, you can go back and review the first 20 minutes of the video. I seem to have got everything working right today with no problems. Yeah. Okay, so anyway. So that's that. We'll close that window there. Let's get to discussing our main thing today is I'm writing a book. And chapter one, tentative, I may change the name of the chapters and the title of the book. The title of our broadcast today is, let me see, what did I title it today? Oh, Deconstructing the Pre-Trib Rapture, chapter one. So the book is underway and it's being written. Half of it's already written. It's just scattered on different notes and different pages. And then the other half is in my brain still, and then there's probably something out there that I'm still researching into to get more. But I want to totally deconstruct the pre-tribulation rapture and dispensationalism. I want to take some attacks. I can't totally deconstruct futurism and dispensationalism, but I want to strike at the root of those thesis, and I believe if I strike at the root, I can hit hard enough, and with the deconstruction of the pre-tribulation rapture, that I can take the whole construct down for anyone who's willing to look at the information honestly and compare it with scripture. That's my object here anyway. It's not something that I believe has been done yet. There are some efforts have been made in deconstructing either the pre-tribulation rapture or futurism. There's people striking at it everywhere, all over the place. And I've made, you know, many hits at it in many of my other books and presentations. But I want to do something a little more definitive and undeniable, something that will engender debate and bring up the questions that need to be answered, that when they find the answers for people that want to be honest and are willing to lay down everything they believe to search it out and pick it back up if it's true. That's what I've done with my life and everything I believe. I'm willing to lay it down and consider other alternatives or challenges. But and then I'm going to pick the truth back up, or I'm going to pick up whatever the truth is that I find at the end. It may be a truth that I've held all along from the beginning, or it may be that I have to lay something down that I did believe in intently and with all my heart, with all my integrity, but found out that there were scriptural problems with it, and I could not continue to hold on to that. So that's part of the journey here in deconstructing the pre-trib rapture, futurism, and dispensationalism. Because the construct is so huge that you can get lost in trying to deconstruct it. So that's why I want to strike at the root of it. And that's what I believe I'm doing, something that I haven't seen anyone else do with this first chapter. That's why I wanted to share it with you. So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next hour and a half. Questions or comments? Good to see Kevin and Dale W., WW, and Fireman Mike in the chat room. And like I said, as I'm going along, comments or questions to help me clarify something you think is not quite clarified. But I do go over things over and over with a fine-tooth comb before I publish anything, and which I'm not publishing anything today. I'm just giving you a preview of Chapter 1. Chapter 2 is going to be the Great Tribulation, and of course Chapter 3 is going to be on Daniel's 70th week. So those are the first three chapters I've named, and the first one is the Rapture Text. And the rapture text that I'm speaking of is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, and where it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now you notice that what we're speaking here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what are we talking about? Of course, we're talking about the resurrection. This chapter, this paragraph, is about not a rapture. That's not the topic. The topic is the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, was Jesus raptured? Well, for the strict definition of the word caught up, the harpazo in the Greek, which was also translated later, I don't know why we want to use later imperfect texts like the Textus Receptus and grab a word from it called rapture, but that's the word that Latin Vulgate, did I say text? Yeah, I meant Latin Vulgate with the rapture in it. That's what they use for the harpazo, caught up. The harpazo in the Greek and the caught up in the English. Okay, so let's continue this text here. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now remember the context and what we're talking about. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the resurrection, always preceded by a physical death, is always a physical resurrection, a bodily death followed by a bodily resurrection. That's what the anastasis is. Everywhere it appears, the word resurrection, everywhere it appears in the New Testament. Make no mistake about it. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's a resurrection. Remember, we're talking about if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which are asleep in Jesus will Christ, will God bring with him when he returns. Okay?
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, welcome back. Well, we primed the pump in the first segment there, so we're going to jump in with both feet now. Chapter 1, the Rapture Text. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So for all of our dear departed ones that have already gone on to the grave, they will appear with him, as will we. So, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So, in other words, those that are living when Christ returns, and as far as I can tell or calculate, that's going to be sometime about 2055, okay, that the seventh millennium will begin, which will be the Sabbath millennium or the millennial reign of Christ. I feel fairly assured of that, though it doesn't really matter if the date is true or not, because I really don't know exactly what date that will be, whether it'll be 2055 or 54. I could be 10 years off. I'll just be honest with you, okay? But getting back to our text here and the context. So, won't prevent. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or come before them. Okay? Because it says they will be raised first. That's interesting, isn't it? And let's get to it. We will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, prevent means that we will not come before them in English, especially older English. Okay, we will not come first, but they shall come first in the resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain, okay, so we'll be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. This verse here is not the one that gives us that information, but in another verse, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, where it says it speaks of the being changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. So these verses, you know, they harmonize together. So we which are alive and remain, changed in the moment, in the twinkling of eye, then we shall be caught up together with them. And the them is, of course, the dead that rose first or were resurrected first. Then we are changed, and then we're caught up together with them in the clouds, and we meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And these are some very comforting words. Now here's what the futurists, the pre-tribulation rapturists do. They take these words, caught up here, okay? Caught up, okay? And that is the harpazo for caught up. And they run to the Latin Vulgate. They borrow the word there, rapio, which is the root of our word rapture in the English, and they say, oh, well, we're going to call this event the rapture. Now they're taking this caught up, rapio, harpazo, and they're redefining it as something other than what the scripture proclaims. So let's take a look at that. Two words in the English translation from the Greek, G726, harpazo, from a derivative of the G138, to seize, catch, away, up, pluck, pull, take. It doesn't say anastasis here anywhere, or resurrection. Please note that. Total King James Version occurrences of this harpazo word is 13. When we peruse all 13 occurrences of the Greek, we find, and I did it, that's why I wrote this, and you can check it out for yourself, you know, highlight the G726 and see how many times it appears, 13 times. We find take by force, catch away, catcheth away, catcheth, pluck, caught away, caught up, and pulling. These are the different ways that this harpazo phrase or word is translated into the English in the King James Version 13 times, and some of these are several times the same, and some are singular, okay? So that we find take by force, catcheth away, catcheth, pluck up, caught away, caught up, and pulling. None of these occurrences, save the one above, refers or has anything to do with the resurrection of the saints. So this is the only text, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, where harpazo is an element of the events surrounding the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. Okay. So far, so good. Everybody got me? You with me on this? Harpazo, rapture, in the Greek and the Latin Vulgate for caught up in the context here. Okay. The above passage is the primary text for the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. But where does the word rapture come from? There are those who would say that the word itself cannot be found in our Protestant Bibles. That would be true. Nor in the Textus Receptus from which it is translated. O ignorant ones, how wrong you are. The caught up, Greek harpazo, was translated into Latin too. Yes, someone took the Textus Receptus and translated it into Latin, from which we get the word rapture, after which our newfound event was titled. Newfound event. This newfound event was found about the beginning of the 19th century, about 200 years ago, okay? But can this phrase or word all by itself support an entirely new and separate resurrection event? That's the question. In the context, it seems to only refer to the mode of transportation after the saints, both living and dead, are resurrected, then caught away, caught up, to join Christ in the air at his second coming, to return with him to the earth. So not another separate event, but simply an element of the same eventful day. That is the day that Christ returns. The dead in Christ are resurrected. Those who are alive and remained are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and up they go to meet Christ in the air. They're caught up. They're rapio up. Okay? You could say they're raptured if you want to use raptured instead of caught up. I mean, if you're a Latin, I mean, in America, we speak English. And so we have caught up in our text. We don't say rapio. I don't know if you go over to wherever they speak Latin. Do they speak Latin anywhere? They have Italian in Italy. But Latin is pretty much a dead language, is it not? So why are we using rapio and then rapture? Oh, it's the root for rapture, which has a totally different meaning. Rapture is to be caught up in some ecstasy, not literally caught up into the air, but I think maybe that is the allurement and of them using the word as an allurement to make people go, oh yeah, sure, oh my, we're going to be raptured away. Yeah, so rapture is being caught up, not in a literal sense, but in a hypothetical, emotional sense. That's what rapture has always been in English. But, hey, they're going to use it, okay? So, in the context, it seems only to refer to the mode of transportation. After the saints, both living and dead, are resurrected, then caught away, caught up to join Christ in the air at his second coming, to return with him to the earth. So not another separate event, but simply an element of the same eventful day. Why the word rapture? Well, as we said, it's an alluring word. It's a word that has a totally different meaning from what they're applying it to, but they want you to get the feeling of what rapture has always meant. And now, I'm just, you know, hypothesizing here, their nefarious reasons for wanting to use the word rapture suddenly when it is so not applicable. Okay? It, like I said, it refers to an emotional catching away and not a physical catching away, as the word harpazo definitely refers to a physical catching away and has nothing to do with feelings at all. When you look at all of the occurrences of the word in the New Testament, only once is it used for the resurrection event that is expressed in the text we open this chapter with. Okay? Why abandon the ancient blessed hope that was always the resurrection for a Latin word? That is like moving to your new mansion, but placing all of your focus on the bus ride that gets you there, and the using of a foreign word or phrase to celebrate the joy of that bus ride. Yes, what a rapturous ride from the face of the earth to meet Jesus in the air. That's what it's all about. It's all about the movement after you're resurrected from the earth to the sky to meet Jesus. That's where it's all at, right there. No, that's not the resurrection. The scripture text that we open the chapter with clearly states that the resurrection happens first. Then you are harpazoed, caught up, to meet Christ in the air after the resurrection. So it's not even the resurrection at all. But I guess it's close enough that we can mistake it and convince people that it's another different resurrection. But the scripture does not support it. So, now this from Got Questions, one of your rapture defenders. There's them in rev310.net. But for today, we only got questions. They say, what are the strengths and weaknesses of the pre-tribulational view of the rapture, pre-tribulationalism? In eschatology, it is important to remember, this is still quoting them, in eschatology, it is important to remember that almost all Christians agree on these three things. Yes, this is fairly presumptuous. One, there is a coming time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen. After the tribulation, two, after the tribulation, Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. And three, there will be a rapture, a translation from mortality to immortality. There's the definition. Okay? They have redefined rapture from the movement from one place to another, such as in snatching away, being caught up, you know, all of those things that we, when we looked up the harpazo in the Greek and we say, oh, saw how it's used, it was never about a resurrection or a translation from mortality to immortality. I would say that is going to what's going to happen to those that are alive and remain. They will be translated, but that's not the rapture. The rapture, the harpazo, happens after both the dead are resurrected and those which are alive and remain are changed. So that change, that resurrection from the dead, that is concomitant or equal to the resurrection of the dead, that those of those that were dead, because those that are alive and remain must be changed to be like those that were raised from death to life, from mortality to immortality. So what they're doing is they're redefining the word rapture or harpazo from a simple catching away, you know, the bus ride from the planet to meet Jesus in the air. Call it a taxi ride, a bus ride, however, it's the same, it's a metaphor for the same thing. It's just the moving of those that are resurrected and changed from mortality to immortality. It is the movement of them after that has already happened. But they want to take the rapio, harpazo, caught away, and redefine it. Well, why do people want to redefine words? Because when you, you know, I've always taught and I've always practiced that if I want to know the definition of a Greek word, I will highlight it in my search and I will look for the number of the Greek word. And it'll show me everywhere in the New Testament where that Greek word is used. And if I look at how it's used in context in each place, then I can understand the context of it in the place that I am researching or trying to understand and interpret. And that's how we interpret it. But they're not doing that, because nowhere is the word harpazo used to express a resurrection or a change from mortality to immortality. But they're applying this definition to the word arbitrarily without any authority from Scripture or anywhere else. And this, well, let's continue. The question is, when does the rapture occur and relate? I'm still quoting them, so we'll get back to quoting them. After the tribulation, Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. And three, there will be a rapture, a translation from mortality to immortality. So this is where everything changes, when they change the definition of rapture, harpazo, to mean resurrection. The question is, when does the rapture occur in relation to the tribulation and the second coming of Christ, unquote. In this paragraph, this is now my comment, in this paragraph we get their definition of the word rapture, a translation from mortality to immortality for believers. And then they give us some, scripture references. John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. In their last reference here, which we opened the chapter with, we learned that there is nothing to indicate a separate resurrection event, but the harpazo rapture only refers to the movement of those who have been resurrection from the land to the air to meet Jesus at his second coming. The definition given here is vastly different by comparison than that given in the scripture occurrences of the harpazo rapture when following the Greek use of the term. I must admit that the definition here given by them is more fitting to the Greek anastasis for resurrection. Is the tactic here to redefine the Greek-Latin word to match that of the resurrection in order to supplant and replace the resurrection with the rapture terminology? Is this redefinition the only foundation of this new and separate event? Let's look at the other two supporting references given by them. First, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now remember, they give this as a scripture reference to support their redefinition of the word rapture, harpazo. Okay, or harpazo rapture, because harpazo came first, because, you know, we received the text in Greek, not Latin. And the Latin Vulgate is a horrible translation of the scripture. So, we see here, come again, but no harpazo rapture terminology, no catching up, though it may be implied, but neither does this verse support a separate event. Or is this brainwashing in order to make us accept the new definition by merely stating that it is the same thing? We must require something in the scripture that literally expresses otherwise, or we must accept the concept as a given, a priori, unquestionable truth in order to accept this scripture as a reference to the pre-tribulation rapture thesis. But I cannot do that. being a Berean, I must be scripturally satisfied. Let's look at their next reference. Now, this is a reference that upholds their redefinition of the harpazo rapture term, which is translated as caught up in the English, in the New King James Version. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, here this verse does support, as I said before, that how quick it's going to happen and how we're going to be changed quickly in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. After the dead in Christ are raised first, then we which are alive and remain, and then it says, will be changed. And here it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Okay? But it says, we shall be changed. So these verses go together. But they don't give us a separate event. They don't change the caught up, the movement from the earth after we're changed and resurrected to meet Christ in the air. That's all it is. It's just that movement that goes, whoosh, that's the caught up. You were on the earth, we've been resurrected, or changed if you're still living at that time, okay? And then the rapture happens after the resurrection. You're caught up to meet Christ in the air. That's all that the rapio, harpazo, caught up, refers to, is the movement from the face of the earth to meet Christ in the air, where we return with him, because the scripture also says that he cometh with 10,000s of his saints, meaning in the Greek would probably be myrioi, for myriad number, an innumerable number of his saints, okay? The 10,000s in the Greek. So, once again, the pre-tribs point to a verse that expresses the resurrection, but unlike our opening verse, says nothing about the harpazo rapture at all. So what they're doing is they're brainwashing you to think that rapture means resurrection. And they have supplanted the word, the anastasis resurrection, and say that the harpazo rapio in the Latin is the same thing, though it is clearly not. Can I get an amen? Anybody in the chat room understand? Am I breaking through here? So got a little congestion in my lungs hanging on. So once again, the pre-trips point to a verse that expresses the resurrection, but unlike our opening verse, says nothing about the harpazo rapture at all, let alone it being a separate new event. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but not incorruptible, and neither was he caught up to meet Christ in the air. And the word there is not rapio, where when Lazarus was raised, but it is the anastasis, the word that is actually translated resurrection or resurrected. Okay? So Lazarus was raised from the dead, but not incorruptible, meaning he has to die again, and he'll be raised again at the last trump with us, and there are all the other dead and those that remain and are alive and remain. Okay? So the fact that they have simply changed the definition of what the scripture clearly expresses the harpazo rapture to be to another separate resurrection event does not make it so. This sleight of hand seems to be the only foundation for the invention of a pre-tribulation rapture event as an alternate or additional phase to the first resurrection. And I'm going into a break here. So, I'll take this call or call back when the next segment begins. Anyway, here comes that break. I don't want to get caught unaware by it again. I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the Scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a Third Temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. Well, we left off and we're talking about 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, where we get the bit of information that we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul says, but I show you a mystery, that we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's a fairly companion verse to the first one that we've written, but there's no new event here at all. To say that this is a rapture verse, it is not. The harpazo rapture terminology appears in it nowhere. This is a resurrection verse. Okay. Once again, the pre-tribs point to a verse that expresses the resurrection, but unlike our opening verse, says nothing about the harpazo rapture at all, let alone it being a separate new event. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but not incorruptible, and neither was he caught up to meet Christ in the air, but he was resurrected. No harpazo term was used there, but the anastasis resurrection terminology was used at that event. But, like I said, he wasn't caught up. He didn't go anywhere. He stayed on the planet, and he was raised up in a corruptible body, not an incorruptible one. So the fact that they have simply changed the definition from what the scripture clearly expresses the harpazo rapture to be to another separate resurrection event does not make it so. You can't simply say, well, I'm changing the definition. I think it means something other than what it clearly shows itself to be in the scripture. And that's what they've done. The rapture. They call you a rapture denier, as if you're denying the resurrection. And that's what they're implying. And this is what they want people to believe when they call you a rapture denier, that in the mind of those that are brainwashed into accepting harpazo rapture as another and separate resurrection event, they're trying to get you to believe that they call you a rapture denier derogatorily. Everyone goes, oh, they don't believe in the resurrection. Yeah. You see, this is somewhat diabolical, I would say. So, anyway, this sleight of hand, because that's, I have no other term that I can put to describe what's going on here. It's a sleight of hand. This sleight of hand seems to be the only foundation for the invention of a pre-tribulation rapture event as an alternate or additional phase. Some of them say, well, it's not. It is the second resurrection, but it's just the first phase of it. Yeah, well, show me those phases in the Bible. Well, and then they point to the rapio, you know, the harpazo rapture. But it's not. That's just the movement after those who have been clearly already resurrected from the dead and those who are on the earth at the time that Christ returns are clearly changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And after that happens, and it's probably pretty rapid succession, but it does happen afterwards. One comes before the other. Then they're both caught up together. And it does say that together, that they're caught up together. So first they're dead and Christ are raised, and those who are alive and remain are changed into from mortal to immortal. Okay? From their dead bodies, the bodies that we walk around with that have a death sentence on them, that's changed. Those that have died and are in the grave, well, they're raised in their immortal bodies. Okay? And once those two groups are together, then they're caught up together. So it's merely the movement. You know, it's the bus ride from the face of the earth to in the air to meet Christ. So it's just that movement from the ground to where Christ is in the air when he returns with 10,000s of his saints, because for the scripture to be true, we have to meet him in the air. And that's all the rapio rapture parpazo is referring to in the scripture. And that's what I'm going with, the scripture. I don't care about all that other stuff that they've thrown in there, and they're redefining the word. And like I said, I have it from the horse's mouth itself, what they wrote, and I've quoted it here. Let's see, where's that quote at? We go back to it again. Oh yeah, here it is. And this is from gotquestions.org / pretribulationism.html. And it says, in this paragraph, they say, Christ will return. Oh, there will be a rapture. A translation from mortality to immortality for believers. They've redefined it. So let's go back to where we were and what we were discussing. Does not make it so. So I'm calling it what it is. This sleight of hand. Changing the definition. You don't know anybody that changes definitions for nefarious meanings, do you, these days? They're changing definitions all. They're getting confused about definitions. Someone had to write a book. What is a woman? Because people don't know. They're losing their definitions, or they're changing the definitions of things. You know, it's like during some thing that happened a while, they changed the definition of what a Oh, right on the tip of my tongue. I don't know why I lose words like that. Having a teenage moment here. But, oh, not going to get it. Sometimes you go for the word, and it keeps popping up right at the tip of your tongue. But it never happens to anyone else. I must be losing my mind. But, nope, I'm going to let that one go. But anyway, they've been changing. They're always changing the definitions of the word. Of the words. You know, it's like law or the Bible. When it was written, there were definitions for the words. The only people that would want to redefine a word are those that want to change the scripture. So you don't have to actually change the scripture itself. If you change the meaning of the words, then it changes what the scripture says. And I think, you know, the warning at the end of the book, where if anyone adds to or leaves out anything in this book, that God will add the plagues or leave his name out of the book of life. I think this is very serious business. And that's the reason. You know, people think, you're nuts, Nicholas. Why are you talking about the rapture for a month now? Can't you just let it go? No, I can't. They're changing God's word. And are they really so stupid that they can't see it? Apparently so. But they've changed the meaning. Here, I have an admission on their own website there. You can go there today and check it out. Okay? And where did I say that was? I've got it in my footnote here. GotQuestions.org, pre-tribulation rapturism, HTML. And they have the definition. It says, there will be a rapture. You see, I'm going to copy this exactly as you see it here. There will be a rapture. Okay? This is what I copied exactly. There will be a rapture. And you see the long hyphen there. Kind of looks like what you see when you look in a dictionary, doesn't it? When you look for the definition of a word. There will be a rapture, a translation from mortality to immortality. But when we look up harpazo, rapture, that's not the definition given. It doesn't matter how you search the scripture for that term. You will not find it. So we have here a sleight of hand. A changing of the definition of words to change the meaning of the book. This is Satan's work. I'm tired of playing with these people. This is Satan's work here. Redefining a word to come up with an alternate meaning. But why? What is their motivation for this evil? And I'll have a chapter in my book about that too. But I'll give it to you in a capsule right here. The one that is behind this redefinition is Satan himself and the Antichrist. It is to vindicate the Antichrist from being recognized for who he is. Because, of course, I'll tell you what, the Pope of Rome did not like it when even one of his own bishops, Bishop Latimer, in the 1560s, 1555, about 1560, somewhere around there, said, the whole world knows who the Antichrist is. Yeah, it was a well-known fact. You're well into the Reformation when Bishop Latimer says this. Did Bishop Latimer become a Protestant? I haven't researched into him, but for him to make a statement like that, it sounds like that he's protesting to me when he says the head of his very own religion is the Antichrist, and it's known throughout all the world. And you have Luther, you have all the Protestants, all of those Catholics that read the Bible and became Protestants, concurring. And what a conundrum for the Antichrist to have the whole world looking at him and calling him the Antichrist of Scripture. Yeah. What would you do? Well, history tells us what he did. Your name and where you're calling from? Okay. So to vindicate the Antichrist, that's the whole purpose. It may not be the purpose here in this exact text, but it's the purpose of upholding the construct that vindicates the Antichrist by introducing an Antichrist that only appears for the last 7 years or the last few years before Christ returns. So therefore, it cannot be the papacy. Let's continue. Let's see if we can find something more concrete. Maybe I miss something, and maybe I have something yet to learn from the future pre-tribulationist, rapturist people. Let's see. Okay. So, once again, and I say this sleight of hand seems to be the only foundation for the invention of a pre-tribulation rapture event as an alternate or additional phase to the first resurrection. But in either case, we are required to add something to the scripture that is clearly expressed nowhere. And that's why I say this is Satan's work. Whether you believe in it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you hold to it or not, if you hold to a lie, a fallacy, a changing of a definition to change the meaning of a word, to change what the scripture teaches, then that is Satan's work. Clearly, this sleight of hand seems to me to be the only foundation for the invention of a pre-tribulation rapture event as an alternate or additional phase to the first resurrection, called a rapture, from the harpazo in the Greek, from the caught up in the English. So, let's look at their next comment. I'm just going in. I'm just commenting as I read from their website page. They say, through the years, three main theories have emerged concerning the timing of the rapture. Pre-tribulationism, the belief that the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. We'll give it one more try here. Your name and where you're calling from? Ah, Bill.
Yes.
Go ahead, Bill. You got the floor.
Yeah, there's a couple of things. You know, it's not just the rapture, it's the pre-trib rapture.
Exactly.
Right. You got to remember that because...
When you say it, you have to say pre-trib rapture. Because rapture is a word, then they just call you a rapture denier. But I don't deny the rapture. I don't deny that after the resurrection happens, that the saints that are resurrected or changed are moved from the earth to meet Christ in the air, because that's all the rapture is. It's just that movement from the face of the earth.
The key is that you're going to miss the tribulation.
Yeah. That's the reward. That's the motivation for getting you to accept their sleight of hand. Their redefinition of the rapture. Their motivation is that you get to miss tribulation. Because nobody wants tribulation. It's pesky stuff, Ben.
Those tribulations, those wars, we miss them all.
Yeah, tribulation hurts. Yeah. Certainly. You know, I want a bus ride out of here for that.
I'm thinking that probably only in the United States they actually believe that stuff. Do you think in China, in the Soviet Union, they believe in that stuff?
It's pretty much permeated throughout the whole world, man. some places more than others. Where they're suffering, actually suffering tribulation, I don't think they're too worried about the rapture. They're going, where's my rapture, man? It would disillusion them if they hold to it, but then they have to suffer tribulation.
Well, I was going to say a couple of things. One is Michael DeCimbrian went over that, how they had the tongues movement at the same time, so they made a big deal of it.
Right.
The roots of apostasy, he had two things. One was the Armenianism, where they, what do they call, one of the Catholic people said that, or the Catholic said the sovereign drug Armenianism, which was this idea that you believe in works. Righteousness, and that you'd have to go to Galatians to figure out what's going on. They got to add something to grace.
Right.
The thing was that, I don't know, if you're trying to get something up a website, I mean, these websites, it's like, you know, they're here today, gone tomorrow. I'm just trying to figure out, the thing about the 7 years, it's, they have to displace the 7 years, you know, the 70th week. Is the 70th week denier?
Right.
And if he didn't come the 70th week, when we know that he was anointed, he was baptized by John.
Right.
The Spirit came upon him. So now he's the Messiah, and then he's got to die in the flesh for our sin. So they actually believe that, but they believe that he wasn't there when that happened.
Yeah, they don't believe that was the 70th week. They believe that, and they also, they have to believe, because for their theory to work, they have to say that the 70th week or the 69th week ended at his crucifixion. But that would mean that Jesus appeared in the middle of the 69th week. See, that's a problem. Yeah, I've discussed that before too, but I'm going to get to that. You're getting ahead of me now on Daniel 70th week. That's my third chapter. I'm in chapter one right now.
I'm trying to think if there was one other thing. So there's a whole week. And
yeah, I say it like this. I say that the pre-tribulation rapturists and futurists, they took the 70th week away from the Messiah and they gave it to the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what they've done.
Say that again.
I said, that's exactly what they've done. They've taken the 70th week away from the Messiah, and they've given it to the Antichrist.
Right, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
2 John, there's a phrase where they said, he who confesses not that Jesus came in the flesh is a deceiver and an Antichrist.
Yeah.
Yeah, I find that very interesting, because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he's got, he does not confess that Jesus coming to flesh is not of God. And, I don't know if I want to do this or not. I've got a thing where some of these translations, is there any translation that's the received text after the King James Bible?
I mean, not really. They've especially, a lot of the New English versions have retranslated the 70 weeks passage. But I'm sticking, I want to get to that later. Anything else?
Yeah, let me see. Yeah, every time I listen, they're not doing the King James Bible anymore or anything close to it.
I know.
It looks like parts are missing where it's translated falsely, and they take out part of scriptures.
Yeah.
And
I covered that in my book, When the Third Temple is Built, on the New English Versions and Daniel's 70th week. I went through that with a fine-tooth comb. I've got a chapter in there on that. Have you read that yet?
I haven't read what you wrote, but I read Daniel. I mean, obviously,
yeah.
You know, the Galatians, the Messiah, the Prince, he's confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week.
Where are you listening to me at, Bill? Which chat room?
Listening to you in your regular one, whatever that Odyssey, is that it?
Oh, on Odyssey? I don't have the Odyssey chat room open. Okay. They're all regular.
I don't know. Well, you got the Abraham Accord and your regular First Amendment radio chat room, whatever it is.
Oh, okay. Oh, the First Amendment radio chat. Well, I'm going to put a link in there. I'm going to put a link in there to the Abraham Accord. Have you read that yet? Anyway, I'll put it in all of the chat rooms, and I've got a chapter in there on Daniel's 70th week. So anyway, you can check that out. Free for everybody today. A copy, a PDF of the I'll put it in all the chat rooms here. I'm doing that right now as I'm speaking to you. And then I want to move on with where I was going here, though. And we will discuss that later on, specifically the 70th week. That has to be discussed in the book I'm writing. Okay, Bill?
Yeah, there's one thing in 2 Peter, there's a phrase called even denying the Lord who bought them.
Yeah, yeah.
And I find like they believe that...
Yeah, it is like they are denying him, but, you know, they can argue their way out of that one because, you know, they don't see themselves as denying Christ the 70th week, that he came for the 70th week already, that it was his week, because they want to take it off and give it to the Jews and the Antichrist in the future. So, yeah.
Well, I mean, they can argue anything. Liars can argue anything.
Yeah, and they do, don't they?
People should understand. It's just, how can you deny somebody who bought you? Well, if you believe the one and you turn right around and deny the truth and say, well, he wasn't hit, you know, the 70th week didn't occur. That's how you deny him.
Yeah. Yeah, it is a denial of him, and I fear for a lot of these people, especially those that are adamant and call themselves teachers and have websites like rev310.net or this Got Questions, where they're teaching people lies and changing the definitions of words. They should be very afraid. I mean, that's, you know, that's why when I searched it out and I had to reject the pre-tribulation rapture because I couldn't find it in the Bible without changing what it said or believing it meant something other than what it clearly states. So anyway, those people should be very afraid, but they're not.
Yeah. How do these seminary teachers and so forth, how do they always talk about the Reformation people, Luther and Tyndale, and they talk about John Calvin and everything. Why don't they tell you what they believe?
Oh, well, they don't, not if it interferes with their sacred pre-tribulation rapture right redefinition.
Well, I mean, like, so the question would be, here's what they believe. Why do you believe differently? What made you believe, like, how did they make a mistake? Well, what was the mistake that you're correcting?
Yeah, well, that's a good question you'd have to ask them.
But they don't want to say, hey, yeah. But we don't believe what they believe.
And I'm going to write that's going to be part of what I'm writing in the book I'm writing right now. We're definitely going to go into the Reformation and what the Reformation fathers believe. I've been talking about this for weeks, and I guess you've been here every week. And you notice that I brought up Melanchthon and Luther and Latimer. They were all present for the Reformation and what they said and what they believed. That's a big part of it. So how can they invoke the name of Luther? How can they invoke the Reformation, but totally ignore? It's a very good question that they don't want to answer. They don't even want to hear the question. They will ignore it. Because I post these questions all the time on these rapture sites and videos, and they answer everybody else's around me, but they don't even acknowledge that my question is there.
Well, just take them at their all Roman Catholic priests. What would they do? They'd ignore you, too.
Well, yeah, that's what I do with Bishop Latimer. I just quoted him again today. He's a Catholic priest. So is Luther.
Yeah, I get it. But the point is, they're Roman Catholics in disguise, is, you know, even though they say they're Reformed. And nothing says Reformed like denying the 70th week and then saying that, there's just the resurrection, you know, that's just been fulfilled.
Yeah. Well, here comes my break, Bill. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. Make sure you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and hit the subscribe button there somewhere. Let's see, I'm there right now. Where is that subscribe button at? Did they move that? I think there's a button that pops up if you're not following. If you're not subscribed, I think there's a button that pops up somewhere on the page. Used to be over somewhere always, but I guess things change. But yeah, make sure you subscribe. That way, every Wednesday morning, I'll send out a notification that I'm going live. and you'll get that and hopefully pop up. Join the broadcast and pop in, I should say. Pop up. That's like a hard pod, though, isn't it? First Amendment Radio is live 24/7. You can watch or just listen because it's all radio worthy, though some of it is video like you're seeing right now. We have several shows that go live and you can see the faces of the people as they're doing their live show or rebroadcast, whatever the time of day may be. But you can listen 24/7 at firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI. All of our podcasts are there, so all the programs, you can either listen to the live stream as you work or whatever, or you can select the podcast for whatever particular program of whatever particular day you want to listen to, just that easy. All of the new programs are up usually within a couple of hours, so some of them go up immediately, and some of them might have to wait for technical reasons before they go up, but they're hourly uploaded. So so if you listen for a program every day, you know what time approximately it's going to show up because it's all automated on a schedule. So, and we need your support. We need you to sign up for $15 a month or $25 or $100 a month or $500 a month, whatever you can afford. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do to support this broadcast. I'm working for way, way, way below minimum wage for the amount of time that I spend here working. I'm probably working for about $5 an hour. Seriously. But hey, you know, I rely on the Lord. He provides everything I need and I don't really worry about money too much. Maybe I don't worry about it enough that I should be out there begging people for money, but who wants to do that? That's like no fun at all. So just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And if you're giving to a rapture ministry, please stop that now. Please stop it now and give to First Amendment Radio. We sincerely and greatly need your support. Okay, so we've been talking about the Harpazo rapture redefinition and what is the motivation for redefining a word. And I was looking at Got Questions, so I thought, well, I got questions, so I went over to their page, and they are rabid pre-tribulation rapture adherents. Futurists and dispensationalists, all those three things rolled into one. And if they weren't that, I guess they would be amillennialists. Yeah, that's just another one of those that, you know, have to redefine words and ignore the plain reading of the text to come up with their thesis and then use a myriad or 10,000 conjectures to support it, but not one express or explicit support from the scripture whatsoever, because you can't, you know, you can't have what doesn't exist. Yeah. Anyway, so their next proclamation. Let's see, where was I? Where I left off. Pre-tribulationism teaches that the rapture occurs before, that's what we're talking about, the three theories. So let's back it up. Once again, pre-tribs point to, quoting them again. Through the years, three main theories have emerged concerning the timing of the rapture. You know, through the 200 years that since the rapture was created, the pre-tribulation rapture, that is. Got to pay attention. I agree, Bill. We do have to say that to clarify. Pre-tribulation rapture. So through the years, three main theories have emerged concerning the timing of the rapture. Pre-tribulationism, the belief that the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. Mid-tribulationism, the belief that the rapture will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. And post-tribulationism, the belief that the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulation. This article deals specifically with the pre-tribulational view. And yes, it does. So my comment after that quote is, here we have the introduction of three theories, really only two variations of the main theory. Calling them theories only obfuscates the fact that the pre-trib rapture itself is merely an unfounded theory in itself. Both the pre and mid are the same harpazo rapture redefinition. The only difference being the amount of time it happens before the second coming of Christ and the first resurrection of Revelation 20, 4 and 5. The post-trib position is really not a third theory at all, but an admission that the entire construct may fail and that there is no separate resurrection event at all. But in the end, they can say that they had predicted it as a possibility. Much of this seems calculated to override and deflect from the obvious problems and contradictions. But let's dig deeper before we jump to any conclusions. Continuing, and before we continue, I just have to reiterate that the post-tribulation position is really not a third theory, but an admission that the entire construct, pre-tribulationism, of a separate rapture event, of a harpazo rapture redefinition, it is an admission, the post-trib position is an admission that the entire construct may fail. And I'm going to tell you right now, it will fail because it's only a construct and a fiction, based upon the redefinition of a word, not the definition of the word when the Bible was written, but a redefinition somewhere in the last 200 years. We'll just put it that way. So you can't redefine. That would be like redefining all the words that are used in the Constitution. And believe me, there are people that are trying to do that, to take your rights away, okay? And to give the government more power. And less power to the people. Some people want to redefine the words, like they redefine the word shall not infringe, or the phrase, okay? What does it mean to infringe? Yeah. See what I mean? So if you change the meaning of a word, then you change the law. And if you change the meaning of a word in the Bible, then you change what the Bible says, because the Bible is the law. It is the Bible portion on eschatology. You cannot change the definitions after something is written for the thing that is written. You have to go back to, because even though the words, definitions of words change, when you read a document that's hundreds of years old and you want to be true to the document, you have to go back to the definition of the word that was in effect at the time the document was written. And that's why people do use Latin, because Latin is a dead language. The definition of Latin words is not going to change. And even in the rapio of the Latin Vulgate does not mean resurrection. It is an element of the resurrection events of the day. Okay? As we said, first the dead in Christ are raised, then those who are alive and remain are changed so that they're in their immortal bodies too. So the rapture that comes after that is not a translation from mortality to immortality, because that's already happened before the rapio caught up harpazo word is used that moves those that were resurrected from the face of the earth, from the earth to the sky to meet Christ in the air on his return, because he has to, if he's going to return with 10,000s of his saints, they have to be moved to meet him in the air first. And that's all it is, the meeting him in the air part. Your name and where are you calling from? Going? Okay. Either someone really likes what I'm saying and likes and thinks interrupting helps me, or someone is just trying to bother me. Okay. But I'm glad you're still listening, and I hope you're getting it. All right? I pray for you that that God will open your eyes and His Holy Spirit will fall on you and you will be changed forever. Yeah. And you will become a protester with the rest of us, a protestant against the Antichrist. Okay, the post-trib position is really not a third theory, but an admission that the entire construct may fail and that there is no separate resurrection event at all. But in the end, they can say that they had predicted it as a possibility, because I'm quoting them here. Much of this seems calculated to override and deflect from the obvious problems and contradictions. But let's dig deeper before we jump to any conclusions. We wouldn't want to jump to any conclusions. Absolutely not. Because it was jumping to conclusions that people were telling me the truth. And when they read a verse to me and told me that this was the rapture and I believed it, I jumped to the conclusion that I could trust them. And when they told me that rapture means it's a third resurrection that happens before the first resurrection, well, they didn't put it in those words, but that's what it has to be. I believe them because I didn't search it out myself, and I jumped to conclusions. Okay? No jumping to conclusions allowed. Let's dig deeper. Quote, pre-tribulationism teaches that the rapture occurs before the tribulation starts. At that time, the church will meet Christ in the air, and then sometime after that, the Antichrist is revealed and the tribulation begins. In other words, the rapture and Christ's second coming to set up his kingdom are separated by at least 7 years. You notice they're not giving me any scripture references to prove this, are they? But they said it, so it must be true. Let's jump to a conclusion. Everybody jumping over there, jumping to conclusions? Yeah, are we still live? Yeah, my streaming stuff says that I'm going. Someone give me a 5x5 there. Okay, where is that? Oh. All right, let me check, see if everything's live. Oh, everything's live. Okay, back to it. Yeah, someone asked me, are we still live? Oh, YouTube harpazoed my account. I like that, WW. I don't know exactly what that means, but they snatched it away, huh? Yeah, they're harpazoing videos off of my First Amendment radio account weekly. I mean, they're doing at least 5 or 10 videos are disappearing. Most of them are Greg Anthony's. Yeah, they really don't like Greg Anthony. I can't put Generations Radio on anymore because anyone that talks about current events, especially like what's going on in China today, if you talk about what's going on in China today, you'll likely get a strike. Yeah, so you can't talk about the news on YouTube. Yeah. So anyway, back to our text here. Pre-tribulationism teaches that the rapture occurs before the tribulation starts. At that time, the church will meet Christ in the air, and then sometime after that, Christ is revealed and the tribulation begins. In other words, he gives you some words, and not the scripture. But he's going to go, in other words, I have another way of putting this so you'll believe it. The rapture and Christ's second coming to set up his kingdom are separated by at least 7 years. According to this view, the church does not experience any of the tribulation. Oh. Here we have the invention of another construct that does not expressly appear anywhere in the scripture. The capital T, tribulation. It being capitalized by them is nominal of a very particular period of tribulation, rather than just simply tribulation in general. They also refer to it as the Great Tribulation and the seven-year tribulation, which, as can be plainly seen, is the period of time that their whole construct revolves around. But no such period of time is explicitly expressed anywhere in the scripture. We will discuss this Great Tribulation in another chapter. Here we will just advise that it is the primary motivating factor for the acceptance of this new scheme. In other words, your reward for vindicating the Antichrist by accepting that you can't know who he is until the Great Tribulation has begun, because he won't be revealed until you're raptured, so it doesn't really matter anyway who the Antichrist is. So who cares, right? We don't want to go about looking for the Antichrist in the Bible and in history, because we can't know who he is. That's what they say. Repeat after me. We can't know who he is. We can't know who he is. Oh, the Antichrist. We can't know who he is. The Antichrist. We can't know who he is. Got it? Now remember it. Repeat after me, children. We can't know who he is. Who wouldn't want you to say you can't know who he is? I think that the scripture goes through a lot of pain so that you will know who he is. The reformers knew who he was. Dare I repeat? Even pre-Reformation fathers identified the Antichrist. And those that wrote, those early fathers that wrote in the first through the third and fourth centuries, they wrote that the Antichrist would be revealed when Imperial Rome fell and 10 kingdoms took its place. They said that the Antichrist would be revealed. Where did they get that information at? They may not have lived to see it, but they properly interpreted the scripture so that they could say such a thing. That was the early church fathers. Of course, after the revelation, but they got that from Paul, 2 Thessalonians, where he speaks of the man of sin would be revealed. And they put it together themselves with the revelation, and they came up with a true interpretation. So they knew when this man of sin, the Antichrist, who we call the Antichrist today, would be, that he would be revealed. When Imperial Rome fell, we know when that happened. Imperial Rome fell shortly after Rome became a Christian nation. Okay? Much like Israel. It was like a repeat. Because within 100 years, they were so apostate that God brought judgment on them in the form of the barbarian 10 kingdoms invading them and dividing the nation into 10, being the 10 horns of the beast. Okay? So, scripturally, let's see, impending great tribulation, but no such period of time is explicitly expressed as a great tribulation anywhere in the scripture. I'm going to write a chapter on this. But this, the primary motivating factor for the acceptance of this new scheme, that an impending great tribulation, which includes all of the conflagration of the entire book of Revelation, from the opening of the seals to the pouring out of the last vile judgment, will happen in their made-up Great Tribulation period, which must escape. And once they get you to believe that lie, that's all the motivation that they need. Because surely God would not want you to go through such a period of time as that. But then they have to ignore the scripture in Revelation, where it says that the future things that were to be unsealed by the Lamb would shortly come to pass in 96 AD when the revelation was received and went abroad to the church, or began to go abroad to the churches, not only of Asia Minor, but the entire Roman Empire. And they read, these things must shortly come to pass. Nowhere did it say, did God say, John, seal up the book as Daniel did when I gave him the 70 weeks prophecy and the prophecy of the end and of the 70th week. Nowhere did God say, seal up the prophecy to the time of the end, for it's going to be a long time. Yeah, it's going to be sealed up to the time that the prophecy is relevant to the people. And prophecy is like that. But he didn't say seal up anything. He said that the things that were to be unsealed by the Lamb would shortly come to pass. And as to the commencement of the future things that were written from chapter 6 through 19 of the Revelation, they did shortly come to pass. And so much have they come to pass that we are in, I believe, in the era of the pouring out of the very last vial. As a matter of fact, I believe it was poured out at the beginning of the 20th century, the seventh vial, because it speaks of a conflagration unlike any other that the world has ever seen. And I think that World War I and World War II combined, that 40 years war period, fits the bill of that vile judgment better than any other. Except there is another judgment that is coming. It's expressed as the kings of the east, but apparently either it's that seventh vial, or it's not going to be as severe as that seventh vial. But either way, you know, it could be more severe. I could be wrong, but I'm just going by, you know, my understanding of the scripture and historicism and the things that the scripture says the best I can for things future. But I'm saying that, yes, World War I, World War II, that 40-year wars period, fits the bill of the seventh vial and a conflagration unlike any the world had ever seen, one that covers the whole, that involves the whole earth. And therefore, I think the final judgment, the kings of the east vial, I think will be much more confined and not so severe. And then after that, of course, after Christ returns, we do have the final war. So that's not the seventh vial, because that will be the Armageddon war, because Christ will already be here. And yeah, and I've talked about that before. So scripturally, the pre-tribulation rapture has much to commend it, they're saying. For example, and they want to talk about their commendations, what they believe that this, how the scripture commends it. Okay? Example, the church is not appointed to wrath, and I'm out of time. So this is where we're going to pick up next time on our Prophecy Reality Edition next week. Remember, be sure to like this video and share it. Subscribe to my blog and make sure that you listen to and support First Amendment Radio every month as the Lord leads you. Because if you support First Amendment Radio, you're also supporting Prophecy Reality and the work I'm doing here. Okay, I believe that's all we have time for. I haven't heard my tone yet. What else can I say? Let me check. We got any questions? Still live. Good show. Thank you, Dale W., for that. Just like the Magi who read the signs. Thank you for that, Charles. Jesus fulfilled the 70th week, I believe he said, or the final week, Dale W. says. I believe the 70 weeks are fulfilled. I agree. That's it. Okay. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time.